I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Christ. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Please rise. Privilege on behalf of the family to welcome you to this Thanksgiving service today for Jane. We are grateful to God for the elegance of His grace in and through her life. We are here to give thanks to the Lord for the particular blessing that she was to each of us in the concentric circles of familiarity in which we knew her and we loved her. And we are here chiefly, as she would have desired, that we might thank God for His goodness to her and to us from her mother's arms until this past weekend. And so for our call to worship this afternoon, let us rest our faith in these words of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Let us worship God together as we praise him in hymn 168 in the Blue Trinity Hymnal, I greet thee who my sure Redeemer art. Let's stand together. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, with all our hearts we seek your face and your blessing upon our worship together, and acknowledge that you are worthy of praise and admiration. You are adored in heaven above by angels and archangels, by all the redeemed multitude who have loved you and trusted you, served and honored you, and now see your face open, loving, welcoming, joyful, and glorious. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us the privilege of calling you our Father. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you have come to be our Savior. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are known as the Comforter. And we pray, our blessed and wonderful God, that you would be to us a Father today and draw us to yourself. Lord Jesus, that you would reassure us of your grace and pardon. And Holy Spirit, that you would bring your own word to comfort and strengthen us, and to fill us, our great and glorious God, with a sense of the joy of heaven this afternoon, and the sweetness of your presence here on earth. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us as your family to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Please be seated. Our Old Testament scripture readings this afternoon from the Book of Psalms, from Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. And from Psalm 92, It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. And from the 27th Psalm, The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? One thing have I desired, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This is God's word. May he bless us through it. It is a very real privilege for Dr. Thomas and myself today to serve as mouthpiece of the love and affection of our church family and of others who have gathered together around the DeWitt family to express our gratitude to God for all that Jane meant to us and for the blessings that, largely unknown to her, I imagine each of us received from the Lord at her hand. There is a special providence, I think, that Dr. Thomas is in our church family, since I think it may now be made public that he probably was, for Jane DeWitt, her husband's most favourite and favoured student. And so we speak together today out of almost 7 decades between us of thankfulness to God as those who were strangers in a strange land and found love and affection in Jane DeWitt. And for all of us, whether in Kingstree or Jackson or Memphis or Grand Rapids or here in Columbia in our own church family, we are today especially conscious as we begin to see Jane in the whole as God has ever seen her. We are so thankful for the lovely embodiment of the Lord's grace that we found in her. The Apostle Paul speaks about not just grace, but grace abounding. Indeed, he notes that where sin abounds, grace is able to abound all the more. And there was there not, a quiet abundance of the grace of the Lord Jesus in Jane DeWitt. I mentioned today briefly only two of the many ways in which this struck me as being especially evident. First, God's abundant grace was seen in the faithfulness of Jane's life. What struck me over, I think now, 33 years since I first met her, and even more regularly in these recent years, was that the psalmist's words were so characteristic of her life in its beauty and simplicity. Our eyes are upon thee. And hence the trajectory of her life was always wonderfully upwards and forwards. She was one of those rare saints who had learned how to do the spiritual thing apparently naturally, and to do the natural thing spiritually. And this is the Lord's quiet work, and it superabounded in her faithfulness. It was not that her life was never put to the test. Indeed, it was. But she lived through the tests, believing with the Apostle Paul that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And for Jane, she had a very special purpose. I suppose few here could have known Jane's father, to whom she was so deeply attached and devoted, so much so that she used to say when she was tested or tempted, it would be his face who would appear in her mind's eye. And surely this was a parable of the way we saw her live. She lived among us as one who was conscious wonderfully of the face of the Heavenly Father, practicing the presence of God. And that faithfulness has its fruit among us who were her many friends, and its ongoing fruit in her beloved family, whom we surround as a church family, and thank God for the investment of Jane's life in them. And here, in this church family, where we recognize that no husband can serve as a minister of Jesus Christ, as Dr. DeWitt has done among us and in other places, no man can do that unless his wife is utterly devoted to the cause of Jesus Christ and to her husband. And Jane DeWitt was that, and surely more. Indeed, we who love Dr. DeWitt have had cause perhaps to love Jane DeWitt even more. I'm reminded of the wonderful story of a man who had publicly praised Jonathan Edwards, but on discovering that Edwards was present, and presumably his presence could be sometimes intimidating, the man blurted out, "But sir, I'm led to believe that your wife surpasses you in grace." How marvellously true, to which those of us who have had the privilege of being in their home can bear witness that this was a most blessed union of hearts and minds in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God's abundant grace in the faithfulness of Jane's life, and also God's abundant grace in the happiness of Jane's spirit. She surely must have known her up days and her down days, and sometimes the mumps and measles of the soul. But in the midst of it all, the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and the sweetness of grace. Jane was simply a very happy Christian. She woke up singing, as though the words of Psalm 113 were etched into her heart, "From the rising of the sun to the setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised." And there was, by God's grace, a melody line of that happiness throughout her life. Anyone who ever sat, as I on numbers of occasions did, at her breakfast table would remember first the eggs and then the psalm of praise to God. As I think of her, I'm reminded of the words of a 19th century hymn, "My life flows on in endless song above earth's lamentation. I hear the sweet, though far-off hymn that hails a new creation. Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear the music ringing. It finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? What though my joys and comforts die, the Lord my Saviour liveth. What though the darkness gather round, songs in the night he giveth. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that refuge clinging, since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? I lift my eyes, the cloud grows thin, I see the blue above it, and day by day this pathway smooths, since first I learned to love it. The peace of Christ makes fresh my heart, a fountain ever springing. All things are mine, since I am his. How can I keep from singing?" Of course, those who best reflect the simplicity that is in Christ and his grace are always least conscious of the fact that they do. "And none, O Lord, have perfect rest, for none are wholly free from sin. And they who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within." But with her Saviour, Jane was able to waken day by day in the assurance of his pardon and of his grace. And now with all our hearts, we believe that she's awakened into a new day where she cannot keep from singing, where she sees the face of her beloved Father, and more, where she beholds the face of the Heavenly Father who loved her, who gave his Son for her, and whose gracious Spirit made her all that she was and all that we loved. And now, indeed, she cannot keep from singing. How grateful we are to our Lord for Jane DeWitt, in whom we saw so elegantly God's abundant grace. Let us give thanks together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we reflect today in your presence, we thank you for the assurance of your word, that there is a delight in your heart when you hear your children speak to one another of the gracious things that you have done among them. And we come today to you as the God of all grace and the Father of all comfort, to praise you for who you are and all that you have shown yourself to be in our Lord Jesus Christ, and for that sweet and gracious work of your Holy Spirit shining upon our Lord Jesus and opening our eyes to understand that in him you have given us a sufficiency for all of our needs, for all of our life, and for the whole of eternity. And today, our Father, as we thank you for your kindly providence in Jane's life, for the home in which she was nurtured and loved, for all the investment of those who first pointed her to our Savior Jesus Christ, and for the earliest blossoming of your grace and the graces of our Lord Jesus in her life. We thank you for her humble and simple confidence in her Lord, both in the darkness and in the light, in times of trial and testing, and in times of abundance and joy. We especially thank you for the family you gave her. Pray for them, for Glenda, for Frank, for Gregory, and for their families, thanking you so much with them for all that she was as a mother and for the intensity of love's investment in their lives. And we pray that you would come and into their sense of loss breathe a spirit of sweet thankfulness to ease the heart. And for the immeasurable gift that Jane was to our beloved brother, Dr. DeWitt, we give you our thanks. For the marvels of your providence and for these 4 decades of happy union and mutual joy and balancing graces and gifts, and all the blessings that poured forth to your people through that ministry in which she was so often hidden, but so frequently prayerful. We thank you for that immeasurable gift of your grace, and marvel that you should continue to give such gifts to the sons of men in all our frailty and in our sin. And most of all, our Heavenly Father, for the way in which our Lord Jesus showed his grace in Jane, and for all that we remember of touches of kindness, of love, of happiness, of humor, of ease, of realism, of a childlike joy and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we ever thank you for such a gift? We pray as we believe that now she cannot keep from singing, but by your grace and through all that you have done for us through her, we pray there may be in us a fresh melody of gratitude to you for our Savior and her Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we thank you for the strong hope of the gospel, we give ourselves to you today in an unusual way, in thanksgiving and praise for her life. So hear us and bless us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we rise to sing again from the Blue Trinity Hymnal number 455, and Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Saviour's Blood? Now let us turn to the New Testament for words of encouragement and hope and assurance in the saving purposes of our Lord Jesus Christ. We turn to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 15 and verses 21 through 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning at verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Thus far, the word of God. O woman, great is thy faith. We need not be unduly detained just now by some incidental aspects of this story. The fact that this woman was a Gentile and Jesus conquers her heart. Or, for now, the fact that she was indeed a woman. Rabbis, traveling rabbis, did not have much time for women who asked questions, you understand. It is one of the great marvels of the New Covenant that in Jesus Christ there is neither male nor female. But I want to focus on two particular things from this passage this afternoon. Firstly, that Jesus made it difficult for her. He made it difficult for her. Apart from the fact that the apostles want to send her away, we read in verse 23, when she comes to him with this request, we can all enter into this request for her ailing daughter. And he answers her, not a word. Have you ever done that?
seemingly to have ignored someone, being perhaps too caught up in whatever it is that you were doing, and perhaps unwittingly ignored someone. Have you ever had someone come up to you and point out to you that you have ignored them? And the hurt of it, and the seeming offense of it, it catches us, does it not? Somewhat startlingly, that Jesus should respond to the earnest and pleading request of this woman for help when it lies within his capacity to help, when this is the Savior in whom there is perfect gentleness, as we've just sung, and no bitterness, that he should seemingly ignore her. We, on another level, all know what it feels like to be ignored, or seemingly to be ignored, when we pray and when we make requests and seemingly God is silent. When God says nothing, like the book of Job, in the midst of all of his trials and sufferings and the pleas and cries that he makes, and seemingly God is silent, and we want to ask the question, why? Not just that he was silent, but the seeming doctrine of privilege that he pronounces, that he has come not for the likes of her, a Gentile, but for the lost sheep of the tribes of Israel. And to add to that, that it is not meet to take the food that is on the master's table and to cast it to the dogs. Dogs, you understand, meaning Gentiles. My first memory of, I never once called her Jane. She was always Mrs. DeWitt to me. And I first met her along with Dr. DeWitt in the summer of 1976. And they invited my wife and I, and we'd been married for just a couple of weeks. And they invited us to their home for dinner, and I met a valued member of the family, a Lazar Apso, as I recall. This charming four-legged little dog. And a few months ago, in the parking lot across the road from here, Mrs. DeWitt came up in her car and opened the window, and before she planted a kiss on my cheek, I was greeted by a kiss from another four-legged creature. Now, you understand, Jesus is not talking about these charming friends and companions that we love and adore. He's talking here about Gentiles, the untouchables. Why? Why does Jesus make it so hard for this woman? And among the many answers and the many responses that we could give to that, the fundamental answer surely is that He is intent on increasing her faith. He, He does this, does he not? He brings out trust and faith and greater faith and strong faith by seemingly to withdraw and by seemingly not to answer and by seemingly pronouncing this doctrine of privilege that she seemingly had no right to. It made her all the more determined in her quiet but resolute way to lay hold upon Jesus and, like a New Testament Jacob, not to let him go until he blesses her. He made it difficult for her to increase her faith. And she made it difficult for him. Can I put it that way? Because she would not take no for an answer. She would not take no for an answer. I mean this in the sweetest possible fashion, but it reminds me so much of Mrs. DeWitt. Her response in verse 27 is overwhelming. Truth, Lord, yet dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Isn't that the most profound response that you could ever imagine? It's an argumentum ad hominem. It's what Luther says, she ensnared him in his own words. Give me, she says, a dog's portion then, and I will be content. Cyril of Alexandria once wrote in relation to the parable of the importunate widow, we ought to pray so as to make God ashamed if he does not grant our request. We ought to pray so as to make God ashamed if he does not grant our request. This extraordinary woman, this beautiful emblem of what grace can do in the power of the gospel and the strength and energy and vitality of the Holy Spirit, this extraordinary woman brings forth this statement from our Lord Jesus. O woman, great is thy faith. That's my enduring memory of Mrs. DeWitt. This is the kind of faith that subdues kingdoms. This is the kind of faith that enforces righteousness. This is the kind of faith that obtains promises. This is the kind of faith that quenches the darts and arrows of the evil one. This is the kind of faith that takes hold of Jesus and says, I will not let you go until you bless me. O woman, great is thy faith. A faith that lays hold of the promise of Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We have every confidence in the gospel that Mrs. DeWitt is beholding the face of our Lord Jesus in heaven, in all of its resplendent glory. But she would have me ask you today, do you have faith? Have you laid hold of Jesus and said to him, I will not let you go until you bless me, until I get that assurance that I belong to you and I'm a member of the kingdom of God, and I too may be assured of that promise that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. May God bless to us this portion of Scripture to our hearts. Now, in the assurance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, receive the Lord's benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you, now and forevermore. Amen.